Right? That's what they do. Acts chapter 13, verse number 42. Actually, that's not the only verse. We're going to finish the chapter here, I believe, tonight. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised the persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." Amen. You look at that reaction, and we're going to get to that later, but towards the end, but their reaction was the right reaction when persecution comes. But we'll get to talking about that in a little while. What do we find? Well, last week we talked about how the gospel was preached to these Jews and how Paul dealt with the Jews, and the Gentiles were there and the proselytes were there and they were listening. And I don't think Paul realized what kind of an impact that Holy Ghost-filled message was going to give to those Gentiles. Because what happened was Paul's heart's desire, remember, it's so funny how God works in the ministry. Everything you think is going to be your focus and your and what's going to happen and things like that, a lot of times God ends up changing that. God ends up dealing with that. God ends up working with that and doing something different that you never imagined. See, if Paul could have had all those Jews saved, man, Paul would have been a hero. But it would have lifted Paul up with such pride, and God wasn't going to let that happen either. So he said, he goes, "I'm going to send him far away to the Gentiles." That's what God said he was going to do to Paul, and that's exactly what he did to him. He sent him far away to the Gentiles, and Paul didn't realize that was what he was sent to do. Well, he knew that that was his commission, but he always had a desire to preach to the Jews. He never lost that. He knew he was called to be the apostle of the Gentiles, but he always went to the Jews first because his love for his brethren, his heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. Remember? He said, "I bear them record that they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge." Yeah, he would rather be cursed that Israel would be saved. Right? So Paul took these seekers, though, he took them aside and he taught them more. When we look in verse number 43, now when the verse number 42 and 43, the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles were like, "Hey, tell us more. We want to hear more of this. What exactly, you know, we've heard about the law of Moses and we've heard about the Messiah. We want to know more about this Jesus. We want to know more." So he preached the gospel widely, and then he worked very carefully with those who responded to it. You know, and that's an important thing. Follow through is such an important thing. When we do find people that are truly interested in the gospel, they truly want to know the truth about it, or they start coming to church, or they start, you know, seeking the Lord's face, and they start asking questions, those are people that we want to try to, you know, help further along. We want to try to encourage them to come to church, to be faithful to God, to serve the Lord, and we want to disciple them effectively, basically, is what we want to do. And that's one thing that's missing today. Discipleship isn't a program. Discipleship is biblical Christianity. Do you understand? I'm going to say that again to you. Discipleship is not some program that a church does. Discipleship is nothing more than biblical Christianity. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So what is that? That's the Great Commission. It's not some, you don't, a church, listen, I've had people, a church, oh, you got to have a discipleship program. You know what discipleship program is? Preaching and teaching the word of God, assembling with the saints of God, learning the Bible, learning the scriptures together. You know what needs to happen when there is a case like that, and we have young people, our young Christians and young believers that don't understand a lot of things? That's where you come at, in. Not just me. I'm the pastor. I'm the bishop of the entire church. But this is where you come in, and you come alongside of them when they don't know something. And you help teach them. And you help guide them and direct them in the faith. You encourage them, and you show them from the scriptures things, right, that they don't know. Some of you, you are older men and women in the Lord, and you've been around the scriptures a long time. You have a lot to offer people. You know, you have a lot of wisdom and a lot of teaching, and a lot of things the Lord has allowed to be invested into your lives that you've got to start looking around at others and say, what can I do to help others? Right? What can I do to encourage others? That's what Paul did. Right? He did that. He showed, when they showed a public interest or they showed an interest in the gospel, he followed through with it. So number one, I would say, though, what we find here is the Jews, they rejected the Gentiles. The Jews reject, let me say that again. The Jews rejected, but the Gentiles accepted. That's the difference that happened here. That was a choice, by the way. They both made a choice. There was a choice that was made. Every man makes a choice whether he will pursue the gospel and the truth of the scriptures or whether he will reject it. Every man must make that decision. Every man, every woman. Every child, they either accept or they reject the truth. This is the common response when the gospel is preached, or any biblical preaching is done for that matter. Some will receive the truth and become interested in it, and others will wholesale reject the truth, and they'll be angry with it. Some may be on the fence for a while. They'll fall into one side or the other soon enough. Now, you and I never know what God is doing in the heart of somebody. We can think we know by their instant rejection or their instant acceptance. Sometimes you find out their instant acceptance was just that, instant, and it's gone real quick. That's right. And it had no root, and it was gone, right? We don't know what's going on in somebody's heart. Think about Saul, how he persecuted the Lord in his church, held the coat, right? What was God doing in his heart the whole time? Convicting him of his sin. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Right? Saul kicked against those pricks for a long time. You may think sometimes you can read the actions and the words and the motives and tell whether somebody's sincere or not. We can't really. We just have to trust the Lord. You know, here's the thing about it. As a Christian, as a pastor, as a husband, a wife, whatever you are in whatever place you're at, as a child of God, don't try to determine who's real and who's false in that way. All you be obedient and you try to help them. You try to nurture your children in the faith of Jesus Christ. You try to nurture and encourage your spouse, your husband, you know, your church family, your children. You try to nurture that. Don't try to figure out. Don't try to do what God does. It's just like don't try to talk somebody out of their profession or talk somebody into their profession, but try to encourage them to continue to follow the Lord. That's the best advice that I could give you from the scriptures, is to just encourage you. We're not the Holy Ghost. We're not God. Okay? Man, I'll tell you what. I've been shocked before. I've been lied to. I've been betrayed. I've been through all those things and watched it be done, right? And it's not our job to figure out, to pick the winners and the losers, okay? That's up to the Holy Ghost of God. That's up to God. That's that person that has to repent and believe the gospel. That's that person that has to continue on in the faith. Amen? Don't try to do that. I'll tell you what, you'll drive yourself nuts trying to do that. You'll just have such a suspicious eye against everybody. You won't have any peace at all with anybody. You'll just look at everybody. Give them that old stink eye all the time. Just look right at them. Just be like, man, I don't trust them. Man. Right? Can't do that. All right? Don't give yourself over that. You let God worry about that. God will deal with all of it. You just preach the truth to them and love them. God will do the rest. Amen. Something's wrong, you pray for them. God will do the rest. Right? Amen. He does it for us all. Acts chapter 13, verse 43. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the gospel, right? He persuaded them to continue on in the faith. That's important to do, right? You know, these Gentiles, they wanted to hear more of these words preached to them. God was showing the Gentiles that they could be saved by Jesus Christ. The Jews took little interest in those little Goya dogs. They looked at them like, you little dogs, we'll let you come in here and you could support the synagogue with your offerings. But other than that, we don't want much to do with you. Well, Paul went in there and said, man, this is like a soul-winning paradise here of people that are like everywhere that we could preach. God just used the timing of all those things. You know, God uses the timing of things in nations and everything else. I think back to the times of the Great Awakening, the Revolutionary War, and all. God used all those events and the timing of all those things to save sinners in America and to make America one of the most missionary-minded and missionary posts to send out and to start churches all over the known world. He really did. And still today, it's still being used for that. To the continent of deepest, darkest Africa, to sneaking Bibles into China, wherever it is, it's still going on today. I've got a friend that is over, a Facebook friend, he's over there in Korea. He crosses over the border, sneaks around, tries to get Bibles into North Korea, gets them in there, gets them into China, gets them everywhere. God bless them. They're heroes. Those are your heroes. Not the ones wearing a mask and sticking a needle in your arm. Right? I thank God for them too when they help save lives, but I'm just telling you that those men that are and women that are hazarding their lives over in those countries to get the word of God out. Amen? Man, we forget about those people. But God doesn't, that's right. The last shall be first. Those people will be in line before us in heaven. I just want you to know that. Amen? The last will be first. They suffered long and hard for Jesus Christ, gave it all. Amen? You think about that, the beauty of them giving the word of God like that to people over there. By the way, most of your pastors in America would say they need to obey the government. I love throwing that up in their face. I do enjoy that. You have to know how much I thoroughly enjoy their absolute hypocrisy. Because I'm like, wait a minute, you think it's right for them to go smuggle Bibles, but it's wrong for us to stand up against the tyranny that's going on in America? The same kind of tyranny right now that's closing churches down? And you don't see how that's a little messed up? Crickets. No one ever says anything. They're just moving right along. Right? Hang on 1 second here. Aaron said everything's going fine so far. Okay, so Paul urges those that are interested to continue in the faith. That's the next thing that he urges is for them to continue on, to continue in the grace of God. You know, people need encouragement to do that. You know what I'm learning more and more about my ministry? More and more about what the Lord Jesus Christ has for me is to encourage people. I mean, don't get me wrong. I have that natural bent to bring out the bazooka and to bring out the Baptist bat and start bashing brains. I mean, it is, it's there. It is there. I mean, when I was a lot younger and that was where God, and I believe the Lord had me do some of that. For a time, I believe it was important, and I saw the fruit of it, and God blessed it greatly. But I also see the fact that I have many sheep that need encouraged. Sometimes people just need to be encouraged. Even when they're wrong, you can tell them they're wrong, but they still need to be encouraged to do right. There's an art to encouraging them to continue on in the faith. People need that. Paul wanted them to demonstrate their faith by continuing on. Good discipleship is what is needed, but it's done through the local New Testament church. And our duty as a church is to help people. that come and are among us. As a pastor, the Bible says I'm nothing more than a gift or an instrument to be used for his glory. The Bible says that he uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's God that saves through Jesus Christ, and he uses instruments to lead men to Christ. God uses means today. He used me, always has, and he always will on this side. He said it. It's God that does it, though. Paul wanted them to be, he wanted to encourage them. Right? He wanted them to be encouraged in the Lord. And he told them so. You know, there's so much opposition, right? There's so much opposition today to the gospel, to people being saved. There always has been, but there's so much. And there's going to be so much the more as the days get darker, as we get into the darkest of dark here moving forward. And every church really needs to preach that and warn their converts, those that name the name of Christ, they need to be warned to continue on in the faith. That if what you have is real, you will continue on for the Lord. I'm telling you, that is not preached today at all. There is such a, in most cases, it is so lax, that type of preaching. Exhort them to continue on in the faith, to persevere, to continue on, to trust the Lord through it all. Titus chapter 2 says this, he that descended is the same, or excuse me, Ephesians 2, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Actually, that's Ephesians 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All those gifts of God, all that the church, what they're for, what God designed it for. Paul is urging them, and we need to urge people that come among our ranks that, you know what, they need to be warned. And people that have fell away for a short time, you know, or maybe they've fallen or they're not right, we need to talk to them and tell them, look, if you're a child of God, you need to get right with God and you need to get back into church and you need to follow the Lord and you need to be faithful to God, because you name the name of Christ, you better live it. Don't just name it. You better live it. That needs to be encouraged. You need it. People that you know right now in your lives, your family members, people that you know, don't you be a coward. You tell them the truth. You tell them it is your dire responsibility, if you name the name of Christ, to be among God's people and to follow the word of God and to be in church and to serve God. Or else quit calling yourself one of God's children. Because either you're lying or you're the worst rebel ever. God's people need to hear that. You know, there's nothing wrong with saying that to people. You know, you might think there is. Boy, that doesn't sound very nice. Man, I think it's the nicest thing you could ever do to somebody. Don't you think so, Paul? I think it's nice. You know why I think it's nice to do to somebody? You know why I think it is? Because, boy, I'll tell you what, it does two things. One, well, maybe three. One, it makes them really mad. That might happen. But that's not always a bad thing. Some people have to get mad before they get right. Sometimes they just got to get mad before they get right. I've had to do it to people, and, man, they get mad. Right? They'll get mad. Number two, they'll get sad. They'll feel bad about it, right? They might do that. But number three, they might just get right with God. And then they'll be glad, won't they? Right? But I'm telling you what, you owe it to your family members to warn them. You owe it to, if they name the name of Christ, you owe it to warn them. You tell them. What's the worst they're going to do? Cut you out of the will? Eh, I don't have anything anyway. What's that? It's already been done. You already cut out of the will, Paul, a long time ago. I already got an inheritance in heaven. I don't need that one. I already got a mansion. Amen. That's right. That's right. We ain't going to lose nothing here. Everything you lose here is temporal, my friend. Don't you ever forget it either. It's all temporal. It's all going to burn, including this flesh. It's all going to go into the ground, and it's going to be gone. It's going to be ate up, and God's going to make all things new. Amen? Praise God. They can't do not thus give us a promotion. That's all we're going to get. I like those martyrs. They just looked at him and said, you ain't doing nothing but me, but give me a promotion. They're cutting their feet off, man, cutting pieces of their feet off, throwing it at him and all kinds of stuff. And those guys are just looking at him being like, yeah, but you can't do nothing to my soul. Why don't you just kill me? Because I'm not going to give in. That's what the martyrs did. They're cutting off pieces of bread. Okay, put them on the rack, turn them 18 times, light them on one side, and cook them on the other. Okay. I mean, it was like they just kept dreaming up things. Oh, this'll work. Peel the top of their skull off. That will work. The top of their head off so you expose their skull. That will work. Guys walking around with like no skull. Oh, bust their teeth out of their mouth. That'll work. The guy answers him. He just said, I don't have a jaw. You want me to answer you, but you knocked my teeth out of my mouth and broke my jaw. I can't talk. I'm telling you, that's the grace of God. We need to encourage people that they need to get right with God. I'm telling you what, the days are getting darker. Things are coming. And God's people better be right. They better be right. Amen? Paul urged them. Well, what happened when that good preaching happened? Sharp division comes. Look at verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Here we go. They were envious because they saw how it would affect their synagogues and how Paul would have churches started and men would be converted. Some men accepted, others rejected, and became envious of the results. Resented these preachers and got angry at the spiritual work that was happening. The Jews spoke, it's like George Whitefield when he went out and preached the gospel, you must be born again, right? And Jonathan Edwards and Shubal Stearns and all those other, what'd they do? Well, they're beating them and smacking them around, throwing dead cat on them. John Wesley and all those guys, they were throwing dead pieces of cat on them and everything else like that. Why were they doing that? All they were preaching was you must be born again. You must be born again. Right? And they said, well, you can't preach in our church building. They said, okay, well, we'll go to the fields then. And they say you could hear, I think they said that you could hear, was it Wesley or Whitefield? You could hear like 2 miles away. Was it Whitefield? Whitefield, the sickly Whitefield. I mean, with people, if you read anything about Whitefield's life, you will know that he was one of the sickest men ever. Like, he would just be doubled over in sickness. And John Wesley said he saw Whitefield in his like 55th year or something like that, or 56th year, right before he died. And John Wesley was, I think he was older than Whitefield even. And John Wesley said, I saw Mr. Whitefield today, and he has been spent in the service of the Lord. That's what he said about him. And Wesley lived like another 30 years or something like that. Wesley lived almost 90. Wesley was like 82 years old, and he fell head first down the steps. And he sprung up and got up and started walking. It was just something, man. Wesley was just like a phenom, man. He was just something. But anyway, those men preached the gospel to lost sinners, and many were saved. And they continued on. But sharp divisions come from that. Always will. Always will. The division started, and the Jews spoke against Christ and against the preaching of the cross and blasphemed the Lord Jesus. You can never underestimate the power of envy and anger, nor what it will cause those that reject the gospel and what they will do. Yep, because that man was rich. Where did I read that at? I read that. Was it? Okay, I read that somewhere that, yeah, he etched that, the one thing thou lackest, and it was salvation. The guy had everything, and he was wealthy, he had everything, and then that man got saved, didn't he? Yeah, yeah, amen, yep. Yeah, yeah, amen. Praise the Lord, God used those men, and amen, he'll use you the same way. Maybe you shouldn't etch it in somebody's glass, but now you just go to jail for it. So, I mean, it's just like, but anyway, maybe it'd be worth it. You start a prison ministry and there's something, I don't know. But anyway, you never know. Stranger things have been started in stranger ways, right? You know, you and I have seen this on the street, though, haven't we? When you preach the sodomites, man, all the weird stuff happens. Big old huge 60-year-old sodomites skipping like little girls down the sidewalk, people blasting speakers, pentagrams being drawn on the sidewalk, witches drawing circles and praying to Satan in them and hailing Satan, right? What do? They blaspheme the Lord. Many who begin with contradicting the Bible will go to blaspheming the Bible. They'll start by contradicting, then they'll eventually get into blasphemy. It's natural. It's the natural way of things. Once they get going, that's kind of the direction they go. It's the Bible shows us that and illustrates that. Well, what does Paul do? Well, Paul, he confronts the blasphemers. In order to understand this, you need to understand what God was doing with this. The gospel was set to go to the Gentiles. Paul explains this in Romans, that the Jews, in their fall, would be the salvation of the Gentiles. That's what God was doing. Thank God. You better thank God for the Jews tonight, that God used them for that. Amen? People don't like that, man. I got people on Facebook, man, I see them just rail on the Jews. And yeah, there's some wicked Jews out there. Man, there are. Just like there's wicked white people and there's wicked Roman Catholics and the papacy and all those other things. But man, I'll tell you what, there's like this special weird rage that I see with people that do that. And I don't understand it, but it's unhealthy as all get out. And people get consumed with it. And bad things happen to people that do that. I don't know what it is, but you watch it, like bad things happen when people start railing on. I'm telling you, and I'm not spooky either. I'm not one of these guys that believe that the Jews don't have to be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not preaching you some weird Tex-Mars thing tonight. I know that there's only one gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that saves men's souls, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and that individually every Jew must come like every Gentile, like every barbarian, like anybody else, and they must be saved by the grace of God. But I'll tell you something. Paul showed us in the scriptures how we're supposed to treat them. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a weird thing going on, but it's not weird. It's Antichrist, and it's coming. See, it's part of that. Okay, remember when the Jews turned against God, and then God sent Babylon after the Jews? And he said, oh, you want to act like a bunch of Babylonian little witches? I'm going to send you to Babylon then. And he packed them all up, got their bags ready, and shipped them all off to Babylon, didn't he? He said, you want to act like a bunch of wizards and witches? All right, I'll send you where all the wizards and witches are. Off to Babylon you go. Right? But what did God do after Babylon had those Jews for 68 years? What did God do then? Yeah, he did. And what did he say? He said, okay, well, now I'm going to turn my wrath towards those that abused you and treated you that way. And he did, didn't he? See, the world's being set up. They're being set up right now, and they don't even know it. And I do believe this. And I do believe there's going to be a literal temple in Israel. I do absolutely believe that. I do absolutely believe the man of sin's going to sit there. I do absolutely believe that the Pope is involved with it, that Babylon is involved with it, both of them. And I do believe that that's going to happen. And I also believe that there's a purpose, that the world is being dragged down for a reason, because God's not finished yet. He's not. There's some work to be done. And this rage, this Antichrist rage. Okay, so let me explain this. The whole world is Antichrist. The god of this world is Satan, right? We understand that. The whole world lies in his hand, and he's controlling it. When I say Antichrist, what I mean is they're gonna walk lock and step with the Antichrist against Israel, okay? And then Israel that's going to build up hate for Israel. Like, it's being built up now for a reason. This is, yes, they're antichrist. They are. They're enemies of the gospel. We know what the Bible says about that, but there's a reason. It's to drag the whole world down there because God's going to judge the world. He's going to judge the world in that. And those nations are going to come together and they're going to war against, right? And God's going to clean house with all of them. That's what's going to happen. And then they're going to see, you know how they all want to go to war? Uh-huh. They ain't going to like war. They're not going to like war so much. You know all these nations that want a war right now? They're not going to like war very much when the King of Kings comes. They're not going to like war. They're going to hate war after a while. No, it never works out because God has a purpose. And I believe that. And people, anyway, we won't get into that tonight. We'll just keep moving. All right, anyway, so Paul confronts those blasphemers. He tells the Jews what they really are. They're, you know, that they need to be saved. Paul explains that to them, that the gospel would go from them now to the Gentiles, that they were enemies of the gospel. You know, they were just enemies. So Paul, he begins to rebuke them. He begins to tell them, listen, the gospel can be accepted or rejected tonight. It always has been. Every time the gospel is preached, it is either accepted or rejected, or it has been accepted or it has been rejected. And people do that. And people in the world today, when you bring them the gospel, they reject it. They many do, right? They have a decision that they must make. God leaves that decision up to them. The gospel is to go to the whole world. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. God wants the gospel to go everywhere. You know, everyone, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse number 14. It says here, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God wants every man to be saved. There isn't anybody on this earth that God doesn't want to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But sadly, men will reject the truth. They will reject the love of the truth that they might be saved. You know, the Bible says, when you look at 2 Thessalonians, when we studied that before, that when the man of sin comes on, that they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, what was the cause? That they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. You know, if you don't believe the simple gospel, strong delusion is coming your way. I'm telling you, the gospel's so simple. Praise God for it. And you know what? People that reject the gospel, strong delusion comes. They'll believe a lie. They'll believe anything they have to believe other than the gospel. I mean, people believe some crazy things. That's right. And they'll believe it. Why? Because they're going to be turned over to it, and God just goes, okay, that's what you wanted. But remember, it's always what they wanted. The Jews here were so full of envy. The Gentiles, look at the difference, what was going on here. Okay, the Jews were so full of envy. The Gentiles were full of gladness. The Jews contradicted, the Gentiles listened. The Jews thrust from them the words of their God, right? They wouldn't listen to the words of God. The Gentiles glorified the word of God. The Jews condemned themselves of being unworthy. The Gentiles believed unto salvation and were justified. They turned themselves before God turned from them. You understand that? That's how it is. Man, we turn from God. God gives the offer of salvation and man turns from it. Man does it first. Why? Because he's dead in trespasses and sins and he loves his sin. That's what happens. You know, Paul, he's quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting the things that was going to happen, that God was going to do. Now, there's some people that will take Acts chapter 13, verse number 48, and make that a kind of a Calvinistic verse. I don't believe that's what's being taught here. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. In verse number 43, we see that men can be persuaded to receive the gospel. You know, one man said, "Almost thou persuadest me," right? By, you know, that's a human action that God has for them. In verse number 46, we see that men can accept or reject the gospel. Men are well able to accept or reject the love of the truth. No one will be able to go to heaven and say, "Well, God didn't want to save me." Nobody will be able to say that. They won't be able to blame God for that. They won't be able to do that. Why is that? Because it's not true. Because this, right, this book is written that you might believe. I'll tell you what. If there's a man that tells me that he's not sure if he can believe and he's concerned about, I'll tell him, you read that book cover to cover until you do. You know what's going to happen? God's Spirit's going to work on him. He's going to read that book cover to cover, and God's going to save his soul. And that's, I'm telling you, that's how God works. He uses his book. He uses his word. He uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You think about Cornelius, those who respond to light, God gives more light. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch. God has commanded the gospel to be preached to every nation, everywhere. And it has been. The Bible's been translated into every major language, everywhere. The gospel is available on radio. It's available on the internet. It's available in print. It's available everywhere. Think about that. That's the publishing of God's word everywhere. God prophesied that would come. The prophets prophesied, and God ordained that should be such, that the word of God would be preached, that the word of God would be published. And great is the company, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Great is the company who published it, right? Amen. Thank God for the word of God tonight. We need it. We need it. In verse 47, we see the gospel is for all men. The gospel is to be preached to every creature. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And it is God's will for all men to be saved. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm not much of a philosopher. You wouldn't catch me with the philosopher's stone. Okay? Yeah, or Joseph Smith's lucky peepstone. But the Bible says this, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Amen? God wants all men to be saved. We don't know who's going to get saved. We just preach it to all men. Amen? It's not our duty to pick and choose who that is. Amen. Right. The sower went forth to sow, and he spread the seed everywhere. Amen. That's what he did. It is God's will that those that who believe are ordained to eternal life. Look at John chapter 6, verse number 40. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." Amen. I like that. God's ordination to salvation has to do with his foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge. You know, if something is to be known, the fact must be there to be known. Our knowledge is after knowledge. We know things afterwards. We don't know things before. Right? We're not like God. God has foreknowledge. He knows everything. There's never been a time that God hasn't known everything. Right? Because God operates outside of time. So time really has no effect on God. That's why the best way to describe God that we can is the Ancient of Days. That's why the scriptures, that God put that in the scriptures to describe who God is, the Ancient of Days. But that's a description for your finite mind to try to comprehend. Do you understand that? Right. He made the days, right. So he's doing that to try to give you a point of reference for you to understand. Do you understand how God is bigger than everything like that, that we can't? That's why I'm very cautious about philosophical systems of Calvinism and Arminianism and all these other isms. And the reason why, whether it be dispensationalism, this ism or that ism, I'm very cautious about that. Why am I? I just don't feel like this need to identify with all these groups and peoples and isms and all these other things. I don't have this attack. I can read. I've read Armenian people. I've read Calvinist people. I read tons of Anabaptist people, Baptist people, everything. I've read a lot of those people. I identify with the Baptist because I see it in the scriptures and it's there. But when you start trying to put God in your own philosophical system, you're going to miss something. I believe that. That's why I guess God has given me a liberty here, and I don't claim that all men have that liberty, because some don't, I guess. But I believe that God has given me a liberty here as a pastor and as in this church that I've never had to identify with any of their. I never feel out of place if I don't identify with them. Because I feel like there's like two sides. There's always these warring factions of whether it's Calvinism, Arminianism, or whatever it is. There's these warring factions on each side, and then there's the narrow way to walk down. And it's like, I've learned from these guys, I've learned from these guys, but neither one of these guys can put me in a box. And that's why I don't have very many friends, because I'm not a part of any of their cliques. I don't fit in anywhere. Like I don't fit in their cliques. And I don't want to. I want to fit in God's. So I'm okay with that. I like the independence of it. Amen. People try to pigeonhole me down. Well, what do you believe about this system and about that? Well, I think there's some truth in that system. I think there's some truth in that system. There's things that I disagree with. Well, then you're this. Well, you can call me whatever you want, but I just call myself a Bible-believing Baptist that believes God's word. That's what I call myself. Hey, you want to know? And here's another thing, guys, that you have to understand. That's why I haven't had this etched in stone statement of faith that is perfectly chiseled out everywhere. You want to know why? Most of my forefathers didn't either, until they were pressured by two systems to do something. Most of them didn't. They were too busy running out of caves trying to get away from everybody. Trying to holding their kids in one arm while the Pope was trying to throw them over the cliff. Burning down their houses and burning their books and doing everything like that. They didn't really have like, yeah, they got civilized and some of them got some, and I get it. But you know what? If I live my whole life and this church goes this whole way and this is what we follow, we won't be sad. We won't be sad. I won't. I won't. I won't be anyway. I won't be. I don't see anywhere in the scriptures where it says I have to do any of that. So I don't. I like a lot of those men. I love them. You know how much I listen. I read Spurgeon and everything like that. But where I disagree with Spurgeon, I'll tell you where I disagree with him. I'm not beholden to any of them. Brother Beller, I love him. He's in heaven. I'm going to see him someday. It'll be exciting. I'm looking forward to it. Amen. Not too soon, but I want to be here a little while longer. But I'm looking forward to seeing him. But I disagreed with him on some things. Right? But you know what? I that's okay. I can do that. We can do that. We have that liberty. We have that. Some of you disagree. Some of you may lean towards one of those particular systems more than I do. I don't love you. And if you don't make it an issue, I won't. Amen. There may be some of you maybe lean towards pre-trib. Some lean towards some post-trib. Some aren't sure. Right? Does that bother me? Not really. I hope it doesn't bother you. It don't bother me. I sleep good at night. Thank God. Now, I've prefaced that. Right. But I don't. I mean, if you lean towards one, I'm not gonna stop being your friend. I'm not gonna stop loving you. If you made it some major issue, then that's on you. But it ain't gonna be on me. Amen. It's not gonna be on me. The point is that I think there's a liberty of that a lot of men don't have, and I thank God for it. I thank God that I didn't fit in with a lot of them. You know, God can ordain a person to eternal life based on the fact that when that person was presented with the gospel, he responded to it. God's ability to ordain people to eternal life never operates apart from their ability to obey the gospel. I'll present two things to you that I talk to you about often, but let me tell you this in this, because this verse has been used by a lot of people to do that. Let me say this to you. I'm going to be one of those guys that's going to be extremely real with you. Okay? You might say, well, you just haven't studied enough systematic theologies yet, or you just haven't done this yet, or you need to read this. Well, I'll read it. I'm not afraid to read it. I'll read it. Hey, I've been reading a lot. Look, but let me tell you something. I can't tell you, like maybe they can. Where is that line between God's sovereignty and man's personal responsibility? Where do those two meet? How does that happen? No one knows. Right? That's the Lord. We're not God. We don't know that. Right? We don't know that. It is somewhat of a mystery. And it always will be. And any man that has this philosophical system nailed down, he says, man, I got it. I got it figured out. Sure you do. That's why when you see guys like Wesley who led hundreds of thousands of people to Christ, and I don't even agree with Wesley on a great number of things, but no one will doubt whether those converts loved Jesus Christ and followed him. How in the world did God use a man like John Wesley? I mean, he wasn't a 5-point Calvinist. How did he use him? Right? How did he use Schubel Stearns? How did he use some of those crazy people in Sandy Creek? Right? I don't know. I can't tell you. I can't tell you where any of that falls. The only thing I can tell you is that I want to be true to this book, and the only loyalty I have is to Christ Jesus and this book. And I don't have to have any other loyalties to anything else in that sense. And neither do you. Right? I don't know where that falls, but I like one comment that one man made. It's this. The operations, let me back up here. God's ability, okay, here we go. The operations are two sides, said J.B. Phillips. I think, or not J.B., but I forget the Phillips guy. Not J.B. Phillips. That guy had an apostate version of the Bible. Not him. It was another guy, but I can't think of his name right now. But over on one side of the door, he said, the operations are two sides of the same coin. Over one side of the door of salvation is written, whosoever will may come. Once we have passed the portals, we can see written on the other side, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In his own inimitable way, D.L. Moody used to say, the elect are the whosoever wills, and the not elect are the whosoever won'ts. There may be some truth to that statement. But it's true. After you walk through those gates, yeah, it's chosen. Right? Even Spurgeon said it, that you ought to go to the school of faith and repentance before election was it foreknowledge? Predestination. Yeah, election and predestination. I believe that. You know, and let me say this in all fairness, all Calvinists are not the same. Actually, some of those Calvinists wouldn't consider other people Calvinists because they're not Calvinists enough. You know, they're not all the same. They're not. But anyway, the ones you find different, let me say this, the ones you find different are the ones that claim to be, or that they call themselves Calvinist Baptists. They were always different. Well, number one, they didn't burn anybody. So they really didn't get along with the other ones because the other ones burnt people. So they really didn't get, I mean, they didn't flog anybody. They didn't beat anybody. They didn't try to kill anybody. So maybe they weren't good Calvinists. I don't know. But anyway, they didn't get along too well. They wouldn't have operated Geneva. That's for sure. They probably wouldn't have stayed in Geneva. I don't guess. But anyway. Yeah, exactly. I don't think he would have been. I don't think he would have, right? But anyway, the point is that I don't know where that line is. All I know is that you need to be saved tonight if you're not. And if you're not, you better repent and believe the gospel. That's my duty. To figure out where all that lines up, I've never seen in the scriptures where that's my duty. I've never seen that. So I don't know. I'm always careful about some of those things. I don't like to get dragged into things that I don't need to be into. But, you know, it's wise. It's wise. Now, what happens after the gospel is preached? Persecution follows. It always does. Persecution follows. Right? Turned it back to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Let's see, where are we at here? Is it 40? Nope, back up. Is it 40? Let's see. Yeah, here we go. 49, yeah, and the word of the Lord, thank you. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. Boy, that's always a bad sign. You do not want to stir up women. It is, there's nothing worse than a bunch of stirred up women. I'm telling you, you want to get yourself in trouble, you just stir up a bunch of women. You'll get your, I mean, look what happened. Look, a bunch of guys couldn't get nothing done, so what'd they do? We're going to stir up some women. They can really cause trouble, right? Exactly. That's right. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Let me give you a little word about women. Older women. A word about women. Older women have to be very careful about what they say. All women need to be careful about what they say. But older women have to be very careful about what they say. And why is that? Because their gray hairs and their experience, they go a long ways. People will listen to them, even if they're lying. If they're found to be a liar, people will listen to them. That's why you have to be very careful, lady, about your words and what you say. And make sure that what you say is right. And it's correct, and it's biblical, or keep your mouth shut. And I say that out of love because I'm telling you, I've been on the other side of women lying and things like I've had them do it to me. I've been set up by it, and I've had them do it, and it's very damaging to somebody's character. And see, that's how those devout and honorable women, they stirred up. They were stirred up by those men, and they got them to lie about them. Okay? And they got him to cause trouble and to get him kicked out of the city. So they persecuted him. Satan will use that, by the way. They were devout and honorable. They looked godly. They looked like sincere people. They looked godly, so their testimony was believable. You know, Paul warns about that. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll tell you what, it's very important that you listen to this. I'm telling you, I know what this does, what lying and what, or maybe speaking things and you're not careful about your speech. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 11. Says here, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers. Man, you know, isn't it interesting how he nails that? He drives that home. Not slanderers. Why? Because as a lady, it's easy for you to say things that you should probably not say. You're privy to things that other people may not be privy to. So you have to be careful that you don't say the wrong thing and hurt someone. right? Because your testimony can be very damaging, right? Because, I mean, I'll be honest with you, too. A lot of people just believe a crying woman, like, right away. I mean, they'll believe them right away. Now, after you've been kicked enough and stabbed enough, you learn not to do that. You learn to just see through. You're like, okay, let's hear it. Let's hear the rest of the story. Right? I'm telling you. Watch your back. I just want to dub your laugh into like every one of my videos. I love that laugh. I actually heard you at Pastor Mike's. I heard your laugh and I thought it was fake. I thought just like that. I thought that Pastor Mike dubbed it in on every corny joke he told. Because he tells some corny jokes. And I thought he dubbed that laugh in. And I was like, Hannah, why did Pastor Mike must have dubbed this laugh in here? This is not real. What in the world? And it is real. You're here right now. This is forever going to be on my videos now. You're going to be like, where's that laugh? I love it. In fact, I need it on a soundboard, Andrew, because I want to use that. Will you let me record that laugh? And I can use it when I push a button for my... All right, we're doing it tonight. I want it tonight. I want that laugh. There. Perfect. Perfect. That's awesome. You see? See how that works? That's providence right there, brother. Right there. That's it. Right there. No, you can't do it as good as him. I'm sorry. I know you're cute and all being little, but it just doesn't. We're going to use that. We're going places with that. All right. Anyway, I better keep going here. But so these women, so be careful about that, okay? Be very careful. Titus chapter 2, verse number 3, another reference about that. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors, becometh holiness. Look at that. He says it again. Not false accusers. So he talks about their slander. He talks about their not slandering, not false accusing. Very careful. I think we should look at, I'm going to look at, let's see. Okay. Let's see here. A slander is a false tale or report maliciously uttered, intending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens, by exposing him to impeachment and to punishment, or by impairing his means of lining defamation. That it's that worst of poisons, ever finds an easy entrance to ignoble minds. It's a disgrace or a reproach to defame, to injure by maliciously uttering a false report respecting or tarnish. So it's not slanders, right, and not false accusers. So being very cautious and careful, it's something that you have got to control, ladies. He's talking about it. He talks about look where he's talking about it. Where is it mentioned, Joshua? Where is it mentioned? Why is that important that it's mentioned in Timothy and Titus? Exactly, the pastoral epistles. Right. Because that's dealing with the church, dealing with the body, right? It's dealing with the pastor. It's dealing with the other men of the church. It's important that ladies are very careful and reserved, right? Exactly. Very careful, very reserved. When in doubt, say nothing at all. Amen. When in doubt, say nothing at all. If there's a true charge, if it's a true charge and not a flippant comment, that's different. Obviously, you'd bring that to leadership and it'd be dealt with. But if it's not, don't be flippant. One thing said can destroy somebody's life. And I've had plenty of them try to do it. But God said that a bishop is supposed to be blameless. One man said that's like Teflon, nothing sticks. They might accuse you, but nothing sticks. Amen. I've had a lot of false accusations, but praise God they weren't true. Thank God. I thank God they weren't true, let alone I had them sent against me, but I thank God they weren't true. Amen. I'm telling you, I thank God they weren't true. If I was as bad as people said they were, I wouldn't be doing this right now. I guarantee you that right now. I'd be on some island somewhere like running some kind of illegal ring if I was what everybody said I was, right? Sure wouldn't be pastoring a little church in Northfield, Minnesota. God's faithful. He changes men. He makes them new creatures. Amen. I know what I used to be, and I thank God I'm not that. Amen. Man, thank God for his grace, his changing power. Those who reject the gospel preachers, they reject Christ. That's what they do. You have to understand, they're rejecting Christ. And that's something that we get very hurt sometimes when we bring the gospel to people, when we preach the word of God to people, they reject it. People, we've been hurt by people leaving this church and they reject and everything, but they're not rejecting us when they don't want to be saved. They're rejecting Christ, right? Your family that's rejected you, when they've rejected you because of your stand for the Lord, they're not rejecting you for you. They're rejecting you for Christ in you because your allegiance is to Christ and theirs isn't. Oh man, it's late. I got to get going here. Get you guys home. All right. Remember this, though. We're victorious no matter what when we preach. We're always victorious, right? The obedience and the preaching of God's word, we're always victorious regardless of whatever the response is. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I like this. It's like the... It's the ministry, really, let's see, 2 Corinthians 2:15. Yeah, sorry. Let me see. Here we go. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. I want you people to die. Remember that lady? That was real. That was real. You had to be there. Oh. But you were just there because I did it almost just like her. I got it down now. It took me a few years, but I got it. Okay. You're the same. Death. I mean, all they hear from your lips is death. All you have is judgment, judgment, judgment. Death, death, death. Paul and I were talking about that a long time ago. I used to say that to people too, and I still do, is that that's all that God lets them hear. That's all they can hear because that's what they need. God gives you what you need. Yeah, it's just to them, it's the savor of death unto death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. To others, what you do and preach and live and talk about, it encourages them in their life and their walk with God, their words of life. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life, right? That's what they are. Amen? We're victorious either way because God's always in control. I like how they ended this, how God ended this for them in this chapter. Acts chapter 13, as we end it here tonight, amen? Look at this. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Amen? They shook off the dust of their feet. What does that mean exactly? Well, they went somewhere else. Why did they do that? Well, because God sent Paul's mission was not to Northfield, Minnesota. So he didn't stay in Northfield, Minnesota, right? So what I mean by that is Paul's mission wasn't to Lystra or Iconium alone. It wasn't to just that. Where was it? The uttermost parts of the earth. That's right. Paul was to go everywhere. So that's why he shook off the dust of his feet and he took off. By the way, there's a time for me and you. We've been there before, haven't we? When people started macing us, when the gangs were starting to come out, it's like, okay, time to go. Let's get out of here. We did what we had to do. Let's go. There's a time to leave. There's a time to preach and there's a time to get out of Dodge, right? There's that time. What? And God made it clear to us. He has made it clear to us. But listen, Paul went back to those disciples. When people say, well, he shook off the dust of his feet. Yeah, at the time he did. He still went back and confirmed all those disciples. He went back in there and and encouraged them in their faith and went back to preach the word of God to them and went back to comfort the disciples and everything else. But he shook off the dust of his feet there. He's like, well, can't do any more here. Got to get out of here. Time to go. God shows us that. Amen. If you're waiting around, I've heard people say that, well, you got to go where people want to hear it. Please take me to that. That's heaven, by the way. That's where people want to hear it. Amen? But not here on this earth. Right? I would venture to say probably 99.9% of people that get saved by the grace of God, they never wanted to hear it when it came to them. In fact, they did everything they could not to hear it. Right? But God's gracious and he's merciful. Amen. And so we're victorious no matter what we do. And look, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't speak in any tongues, and they didn't start doing the worm in the baptistry. They didn't start running around like a bunch of crazy people, like a bunch of Pentecostals. They didn't do any of that, did they? What did they do? They glorified God. They rejoiced. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. By the way, they rejoiced when persecution came to them. They didn't get sad. They got glad. If you find yourself when persecution comes, whether it's your family that forsakes you or anything else, not rejoicing, you need to change that and you need to rejoice. Because that's a command. Rejoice in the Lord. Always, and again I say rejoice. That's a command. That's not a feeling. You get that, right? That's a command. It's not like a feeling. Oh, I feel good. I think I'll rejoice. No. Rejoicing's a command. You may feel like rejoicing sometimes more than you do others, but that irregardless, you're commanded to rejoice in the Lord. When men cast your name out, when men hate you, when they revile you and they speak all manner of evil against you, you're to rejoice. Happy are ye, right? That's what he said. Happy are ye. You're to rejoice. Amen. All right. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for being merciful to all of us. We don't deserve you, Lord, and we don't deserve this church, and we don't deserve your grace. Lord, we deserve hell and damnation, but Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again, and now we richly have all things through Christ. May we lift up the name of Christ. May we lift him up that all men would be drawn unto him, Lord. May we lift him up and he'll do his work. Lord, may we love you with a pure heart fervently. May we put you before all of our desires and wants. May we deny our flesh, take up our cross, and follow you. Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to be kind. Help us to be kind to the lost. Help us to be kind with those that disagree with us, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Lord, thank you for all that you do for us. Please be with Aaron and Rachel, and this time, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.